Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A number of years ago, a gentleman by the name of Iron Eyes Cody. Anybody ever hear of him? I see a couple of hands went up back there. To kind of refresh your memory, a number of years ago, he did some commercials on TV. I believe it was environmental type commercials where he was sitting in a canoe. He's an older Indian man and used to be in a lot of Western movies. And in a close-up, then you see a tear run down his cheek as he laments how the environment has been affected by some of the things that we have done, like trash in the rivers and lakes and things of that nature. But a number of years ago, he told an old Indian legend to Guidepost Magazine, and that article was recently reprinted in Preaching Magazine. And in this legend, he says this: many years ago, Indian youths would go away in solitude to prepare for manhood. One such youth hiked into a beautiful valley, green with trees, bright with flowers. There he fasted. On the third day, as he looked at the surrounding mountains, he noticed one tall, rugged peak, capped with dazzling snow. "I will test myself against that mountain," he thought. He put on his buffalo hide shirt, threw his blanket over his shoulders, and set off to climb the peak. When he reached the top, he stood at the rim of the world. He could see forever, and his heart swelled with pride. Then he heard a rustle at his feet, and looking down, he saw a snake. Before he could move, the snake spoke. "I'm about to die," said the snake. "It is too cold for me up here, and I am freezing. There's no food, and I am starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley." "No," said the youth. "I am forewarned. I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite, and your bite will kill me." "Not so," said the snake. "I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special. I will not harm you." The youth resisted for a while, but this was a very persuasive snake with beautiful markings. At last, the youth tucked it under his shirt and carried it down to the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, when suddenly the snake coiled up, rattled, and leapt, biting him on the leg. "But you promised," cried the youth. As the snake slithered away, he turned and said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up. You knew what I was when you picked me up." You know, in this world, we live and deal with a lot of snakes. And I'm not just talking about that creature that slithers along the ground. You ever hear of somebody, you know, that old snake in the grass, you know, and talking about somebody? And we deal today, it seems like, with more and more snakes. A lot of people out there that would do their best to harm us and to destroy us. You ever hear of snake oil salesmen? We got a couple of heads nodding there, snake oil salesmen. If you ever watch any of the old Western movies, generally a lot of them had snake oil salesmen in them. Now, snake oil sales, I understand from checking it out, and are kind of a legitimate thing in some parts of the Far East and India and some of the other countries. But here it came up with a term that was a kind of derogatory because, you see, typically they were selling a product that had been proven to not live up to their marketing hype. In other words, you buy this bottle of magic elixir that I've got here for only $9.95. It will cure all ills. It will cure arthritis. It will cure pimples. It will cure pneumonia. It will cure gout. It will cure this. It will cure that. When it cured absolutely nothing. Because you see, by the time you figured out that this product that you bought from this salesman didn't work, he was long gone. You and your cash had been separated. Well, that was the snake oil salesman of the Old West. Peddled a product that typically didn't work. And yet it supposedly was a cure for all that ailed everybody. You still see people selling stuff like this. Read ads in the paper. There's products being sold there. Send me however much money, and I'm going to send you this product, and it'll cure everything that ails you. You ever hear stuff like that? Sure, we still hear about it today. There's still snake oil salesmen out there. Well, calling someone a snake oil salesman may be another way of saying that that person is particularly good at selling worthless items. There is just something smarmy and untrustworthy about the snake oil salesman. Well, let's get back to the Bible now for a moment, because you see, we've been dealing with snakes throughout the history of the world for a long time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I want to read that also from the New King James Version. He says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What happened? You remember the story? You know, that's probably one of the more famous stories in the Bible, that of Adam and Eve, and how that God had spoken to them and put them in this beautiful garden, had fellowship with them, but there was just a couple of things they couldn't do. One was to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other was to eat of the fruit of the tree of good of life. And the serpent comes along and says to Eve, "Doesn't that look good?" You ever had somebody tell you, "Boy, doesn't that look good?" when it's something that you know you really shouldn't have or you shouldn't be doing? "Doesn't that look good? And I bet that makes your mouth water. Taste of that. Just think about it." You know, the old saying is sometimes the forbidden fruit is the most tasty, you know, and seems to be the most desirable to us, the things that we can't have. And this was kind of the way it was with you. Oh, she's thinking there. I can kind of imagine she might even begin to drool a little bit. Not very ladylike, but she began possibly to drool. "Oh boy, that does look good. I sure wonder what that tastes like." She says, "But God said we can't eat this." "Oh," the snake says, "it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to kill you. But God said it would." No. That's not what he would. He doesn't want you to eat it, because you see, if you eat it, you'll be like him. We always want to be more than what we are. You know, we like to better ourselves, and that's natural that we like to improve and better ourselves. And sometimes, though, we can let it lead to our downfall because we try to do things that we shouldn't be doing. So he says, "Go ahead, take a bite. You're not going to die. In fact, you'll be like God." Well, I think all of us know the outcome of that story. She ate of the fruit. The snake departed. It doesn't say what happened to him particularly right at that instance, but he kind of left town for the moment. And, of course, we know later on that God cursed the physical snake, and that's why he slithers on the ground today and why he's the way he is. But he said, "Eat of it. It'll improve you. It'll make you like God." And there are people out there today, snake oil salesman, if you will, telling you, "If you'll do this, if you'll follow after me, I'm going to make you like God. If you'll follow my teachings, you'll be like God. In fact, if you follow my teachings, you will be God. You will be a God. I am going to show you how to open up the God that's in you." And of course, there's a lot of famous people that seem to be peddling that snake oil. One by the name of Shirley MacLaine says, "I am a God. You want to be like God? Listen to what I have to say." snake oil. Well, that cost Adam and Eve their place in the Garden of Eden. It cost them the relationship with God. No longer did he fellowship with them in the cool of the day as he had done before. Well, who is this snake in the grass, though? And we always think about, you know, a serpent and all of these things. And we think about the snakes as the way we see them today. I think that the snake that it refers to in the Bible was a very beautiful creature. The Bible indicates it was. It was very beautiful. Some snakes even today have very beautiful markings. In fact, it would entice people to reach out and touch them when they shouldn't sometimes, because of its beauty. A number of years ago, I had a nephew, and he was going down. They lived out in the country, kind of out in the boonies a little bit, and going down the road, and he saw some snakes. He thought they were dead. And if I recall correctly, it was a rattlesnake. And he wanted the rattles off of it. He thought the snake was dead. He reached down, picked up the snake, and it bit him. He almost lost his life over it. In fact, several years later, he did die, and there's some indication that it may have been partially from the consequences of that snake bite several years earlier. But that snake appeared to be dead, appeared to be harmless, but yet it bit him, and it caused him great harm and may have contributed to the loss of his life. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 2, as we examine who is this snake in the grass, who is this snake oil salesman that we as individuals have to deal with all the time. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Tells us that his name is Lucifer, that he once abode in heaven. But because of his own pride, the Bible tells us, that welled up within him and caused him to think that he would be as God. In fact, that he would supplant God and take over, caused him to fall. If you go on and read through verse 15, it says, verse 13, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." He thought that he was going to do such great things. And this is a being that was created by God to be one of the archangels, one that had an important place of leadership, yet he thought that as pride welled up in his heart, that he could ascend and he could be above God. And why do we as puny little human beings sometimes think that we can overtake and be more powerful than Almighty God? Yet there are some folks out there that think that I am God. And we read about it all the time. Groups that have gone off and set up a little commune somewhere, and the leader then begins to tell them at some point that he's God, or that he's Jesus come in the flesh, or something of this nature. And it always leads to their destruction. We spoke about that a week or two ago, how some of these things happen. But he has decided that he is will ascend above God, and yet he's cast out. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says these words, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You see, one of the first presentations we have of Satan in the Bible, other than that of as the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that tells us about him, he gives us more indication of who he is in the book of Job. Job, righteous man. Job, actually, probably the first book in the Bible as far as its authorship and being written. Story of Job. Job's a wealthy man. Seems to have everything. Has no need for anything. And the Bible tells us in Job chapter 2, says this. If you want to turn your Bible there, Job chapter 2 says in verse 1, "And there was a day when the sons of God," who are the sons of God? It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the angels that God created. That sons is lowercase, if you notice. "The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Came there. If you go on and read the rest of the story here, it tells you that God asks him, says, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's a man after my own heart. He's an upstanding man. He hates evil." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, because you built a hedge around him. You know, you protected him. You've done all of these things for him, you know. But if you just let me have a little chance at him, I'll make him curse you. Give me a chance." The story goes on to tell us that God said, "Okay, you can do certain things." Day comes that he stands before God again, and, "Well, how's my servant Job? He's not sinned, has he?" "Well, no, he hasn't. But if you just let me do all these other things to him, he would. He'll curse you. I'll make him curse you." God says, "Do anything you want except take his life." And believe me, if you read the story, you find out Satan did just about everything he could except take Job's life. Took family members, took his wealth, took all that he had, put him in misery. Years ago, there used to be a song on TV. It was a show that was on TV. In fact, it's still airing, I think, called Hee Haw. How many remember Hee Haw? They had a segment on there where several of the characters got together, and they sang a little song. And part of those words were, "Gloom, despair, and misery on me. If it weren't for bad news, I'd have no news at all. Gloom, despair, and misery on me." And that's kind of the way it was for Job for a while. It was all gloom. There was no good news. Every time he got news, it was bad news. In fact, even his wife comes to him and says, "Job, why don't you just give it up, curse God, and die?" And that's what the devil would have us do. He would have us curse God and die rather than serve God. But Job utters these words, "Naked I came into the world, and I'll go out the same way, basically. I brought nothing into the world with me, and I'm not taking anything with me." You know, that's true. When we die, we don't take anything with us. It doesn't matter how much wealth or anything like that. Even really doesn't matter how big a funeral we have. We're all going the same way, not taking anything with us. But the one thing he kept was his integrity. He stood before God, and he could still stand before God and say, "God, I've not sinned against you." Even though his friends came and said, "Job, what great sin have you committed? Did you ever have anybody tell you that when you were going through a hard place or something was coming? What sin did you commit that this was brought upon you?" Well, I have to say, sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do, and we commit sins and we pay for them. There's a consequence to sin. And sometimes some of the things we go through are because of the consequent of sin that we have committed. But there are other times that we go through trials and tribulations and hardships, and we have done nothing wrong. I was involved in a minor automobile accident in 1960, I believe it was. A person came to me in church. "What sin did you do that you had this accident?" I hadn't committed a sin that I had that accident. It was just a stupid little accident that happened. But I hadn't committed a sin that caused me to have that accident. But yet the devil would try to tell us these things and prey upon us that way, as he did upon Job. Job held out, though. If you read the back of the story there, in the last part of the last chapter there, Job ended up with more than he'd ever had before. Because why? He stood true to God, and he didn't listen to what the snake oil salesman was peddling. didn't buy into it. And even though he had to take a stand, and it seemed like everything he ever valued in his life was gone, he held true to God, because God was the most important thing in his life. The Bible tells us that this snake in the grass, this snake oil salesman that we're dealing with, is a deceiver and a tempter. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Nobody likes to be tempted. Yet, how many of you are tempted? Yeah, we got honest people out there. Raise their hands. Yeah, we get tempted. Every last one of us gets tempted. I don't care how saintly we are and how bright that halo glows over the top of our head. We get tempted. I don't care how big of a saint you try to be, you're going to be tempted. Even Jesus himself was tempted of Satan. So, it's nothing new that you should be tempted as well. Jesus, it says, was tempted. Taken out in the wilderness. Shown the wonders of the world. Satan even speaks to him and says, "All of this is yours, if you'll just bow down and worship me." Well, you know what? Jesus had it to start with. He wasn't going to gain anything by bowing down and worshiping Satan, because it was his to begin with. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And I want to read that from the Complete Jewish Bible. "There is nothing surprising in that, for the adversary himself masquerades as an angel of light." He masquerades as something he is not. Last night was Halloween. We had a lot of people yesterday going around in costumes, pretending to be someone or something they were not. Some of you may have had monsters knock at your door last night and ask for candy. And you may have given them candy. And hopefully you didn't get any tricks. I remember the first time I was introduced to trick-or-treating, and I was 9 years old, the first time I ever heard about it, because where I grew up out in the country, we didn't have trick-or-treat. We had a fall festival at Halloween. So it was nothing like what I was introduced to as trick-or-treat when we moved to California. And I remember going to people's houses, and my cousins were instructing me in the art of trick-or-treating, especially in the art of tricking. If this guy doesn't give you candy, here's this bar of soap you mark on his window, and you do this and you do that, you know. Well, I'll have to say, I didn't mark on anybody's windows. In fact, I put the little piece of soap that they gave me, I put it in my trick-or-treat bag. And when we got back home and we dumped our candy out on, and that was back before they told you don't eat unwrapped candy, and you know, you were so careful about stuff. You trusted people more back then than you do now. And now we would have thrown something that was unwrapped, we'd have thrown it away automatically. But I see this beautiful piece of white candy. And I took a bite. As foam came from my mouth, because I had bitten into the bar of soap. I was the one that ended up being tricked. Well, that's kind of the way Satan is to us sometimes. He masquerades as something that's beautiful, something that we desire. I'll tell you, that little chunk of soap looked good to a 9-year-old. I mean, I came from back in the country, folks. You know, school I went to was grades 1 through 12. We didn't have kindergarten. There were only a couple of hundred students for all 12 grades. Graduating class that year had, I think, 11 or 12 people in it. You know, I came from the big time, you know. I was not knowledgeable about that stuff. And that's the way Satan is with us sometimes. He comes up to us and he preys sometimes upon our ignorance about things of the world. And says, oh, isn't this great? Don't you really want to have this? Just like he did with Eve, he presents these things to him and think how great this would be. He does it to people today. Some people are actually willing to say, oh man, if I could just be this, I'd do anything. If I could be a rock and roll star, I would be willing to do anything. And we hear stories, and you know, I'm not always open to what some of these stories we hear as to whether they're true or not. And some of them I'm sure are, but we hear stories of people who say, Satan, if you'll just make me a star, you can have my soul. And I'm sure there are some that have done that. And of course, there may be others that we've just heard stories. But that's the way he works. I will make you something if you'll just worship me. After all, it was the same temptation he gave to Jesus. Jesus, I'll give you all of this, all the kingdoms of the world. They'll be yours if you'll just worship me. So why not? You can be a star. You can have the world falling at your feet if you will just worship me. Well, there's consequences to everything. We go on. There was a movie, actually came out, I believe, around 1991, called Sleeping with the Enemy. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that movie. You probably have heard of it maybe at some time or another. I happened to think the title of this movie the other day, and it's probably shown on television since it's roughly 18 to 19 years old. And it's a story of a beautiful young woman who finds herself married to her Prince Charming. You know, it's the desire probably of most young women to find that Prince Charming, to be married to that one who will come along and on his magnificent white horse and carry her away to be princess or queen of her own castle. A lot of young girls think about that. Young men think about being that Prince Charming and how someday he's going to find that beautiful young maiden and he's going to sweep her up onto the back of his white horse and they're going to ride away into the sunset and live happily ever after. Well, for those of us that are married, we know that it doesn't always go like the fairy tale. You know, we have hardships in life. We run into trials and we run into troubles in life. It is not something that's easy. Nothing that is good is always easy. It takes effort, it takes teamwork, it takes a lot of prayer, it takes a lot of things to build and have a good marriage and a good life. But in this story, she is married to her Prince Charming, the man of her dreams, and yet he turns out to be a psychotic monster. And that's the way things can be sometimes. If we let Satan come into our lives, if we listen to the snake oil line that he gives us, we find ourselves suddenly we're in bed sleeping with the enemy. Someone whose sole purpose in life, sole purpose of existence is to destroy us and to take us away from a relationship with God and to prevent us from having a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to take us away from all these things that God has desired for us. The enemy's out there, and many people today find themselves sleeping with the enemy. And you know what? It's not all that hard to do. All you have to do is just basically walk away from the things of God. And you're sleeping with the enemy then. You're then letting a psychotic monster into your life. Well, I've never heard the devil called a psychotic monster before. Well, that's what he is. As I said, last night was Halloween. You saw people that were dressed up as witches and ghosts and goblins and all kinds of other things. But none of them really catch the fullness of the monster that we know as Satan really is. Oh, yes, he may appear as something beautiful. In that movie, Prince Charming is who he appeared as. But he set out to destroy her life. But you see, I said there's a price to everything. And there is a final destiny for everything. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelations, chapter 20. Again, that's Revelations chapter 20, and we want to look at verse 2. And this is Satan's final destiny it's speaking of here. And it says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You say, okay, well, 1,000 years, that's really not, in the scope of eternity, that's not a long time, 1,000 years. But let's look then at verse 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, he has a final destiny. Oh yes, the Bible tells us he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's not going to have influence on anyone for 1,000 years, but he'll make a comeback briefly. Try once again to deceive the nations of the earth and the people. But his final destiny, as said, he is to be bound, cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Well, how long is forever and ever? Doesn't end. Has no ending. Here's what it also goes on to say. Because it says, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, that's your final destiny too. In verse 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If your name is not in the book, that's your final destiny. The snake oil salesman will have accomplished his purpose, what he set out to do, and that's to destroy you. You see, in the Old West, the snake oil salesman, his purpose there was not to kill you or anything. It was just simply to separate you from your money. But that snake oil salesman we're talking about today, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, any other name you want to have him go by, his purpose is to separate you, not from your money necessarily, but to separate you from your relationship with God. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, he will have accomplished what he set out to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." How do you get your name in the book of life? Simply this: you've got to be a Christian. You've got to have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's how your name gets in the book of life. Revelations 3:5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Unless your name's in the book of life, Satan will have accomplished his purpose. He will have sold you the bill of goods. And it may have been something just as simple as, you don't have to serve God. Just do nothing. Just do nothing. He doesn't care if you do great works for him. He really doesn't care. He doesn't care how successful you are. Really, all he's concerned about is that you do nothing. Just don't do anything. Just let this all pass. Just forget about it. Don't listen to what those Christians have to say. Just do nothing. And he will have accomplished his purpose. And today, if your name's not written in the book of life, I urge you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And those that are listening to me today, whether it's here in this congregation or whether it's by other means, I just ask today that if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll open up your heart today and invite him into your life. Don't let this great enemy, this great serpent, this great snake take away what God has for you by simply doing nothing. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that you could have salvation, that you could have a restored relationship with God. And if you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, won't you invite him into your heart today? It's something just as simple as saying, "Father, forgive me of my sins. I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Come into my life." And he'll do it. He'll do it. And Father, I thank you today for what you've done in people's lives and what you're going to do. And I give you praise and I give you glory, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.